And the word of the Lord says, and as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified, and he will be raised on the third day. Let us pray. Father, nothing takes you by surprise, Father. Father, you are always with us. Father, you are there in the good times. Father, you are there in the valleys. Father, and I pray that we seek you in both, in all situations, Father. Father, when life's going well and when life's going hard, that you are the first thing that we turn to. Father, and I pray and give you honor and praise that we are a church that tries to work like a body, Father. Father, our pastor going and filling in for another church, Father, and other members of our body able to step up and preach the word, Father, and step in different roles and support as we hear today of Jesus coming and foretelling of his death. Father, a death that he takes for us, for our sin that we deserve, Father, but that would overcome that death and be raised into glory, Father, and alive on the third day, Father. Father, I pray for those, anyone here that does not know Christ, the day will be that day. Father, that when the world looks dark and hard, that we look to Christ and we know that the end of the story is Christ overcame all, Father. Father, and I pray for our brother Jason today that you would just use him mightily. Father, speak the word through him. Holy Spirit, use and guide him. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Anthony. You may be seated. So last week it was myself and WJ who were absent, as Patrick mentioned. Out in the woods trying our best not to get lost in an adventure race. And I'd say that going back to my military days, a term that's used pretty widely now, I'd say we embraced the suck pretty well. We had a really good outcome. We had a good weekend. And and even though he gave us credit for about double the distance we actually covered, it was a pretty tough course for WJ's first adventure race. But before I say too much more about that, I do want to make sure that I give some context that what we consider suffering here in modern America is a far cry from real suffering, especially that is experienced by maybe other cultures or in past times in history. Suffering is not getting stuck behind somebody doing 40 in a 45 on a two-lane road, though it may feel that way sometimes. But in this adventure racing, I would say our sanity is rightly questioned to understand some of the stuff that we're getting ourselves into. But I would argue my case that it comes, it has a great purpose and has had some great outcomes. So, yes, we are doing this voluntarily, where we are going out in the woods with nothing but a paper map and a compass. We're traveling by boat, by bike, or by foot, as many as several days at a time. Elijah was actually set an unofficial world record back in February to be the youngest to ever do one of these races for multiple days when we spent 3 days straight out in Florida. But for me, the importance of this is that we are doing hard things together, that he's allowed to suffer safely with me as he's on this journey to manhood. So I see a great purpose in it. And then this past weekend, I'm grateful that we had WJ join us. And, you know, for him personally, he told me it's one of the hardest things that he's done. And it meant a lot to him for him to prove to himself what he's capable of. But for me, I have another brother in Christ, a man of great integrity, who is now discipling my son on this journey that we're on together doing these things. So that suffering, as crazy as it may seem, has a great deal of purpose for me. And as I think about other ways that there might be suffering that comes with a purpose, another thing that comes to mind is that of Elijah and his sister Olivia, that through the pains of childbirth, I have two amazing children who I love dearly. And so Rachel and I were actually talking a little bit about this in my preparation, and we were reminiscing a little bit about early on when we first met, that she knew how badly that she wanted to be a mother, even though she knew what it would require for her to be a mother. And in her words, it's painful. It's one of the hardest things that you can do as a woman, but there is no comparison to the joy of holding your baby for the first time. And so while these serve as examples of suffering that comes with a purpose, excuse me, that's what I see in today's passage, that Jesus demonstrates for us not only how to embrace but also endure suffering and sacrifice that comes with a purpose, and really importantly, for an eternal purpose. And so let's go back to the scripture and start with verse 17 and the first part of verse 18, where it says, As Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside, and on the way he said to them, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem." So looking at that first statement, it says, going up, and that is literal. So they are coming from Galilee, as we've learned recently. They're on this journey, and coming up from the Jordan River through Jericho to Jerusalem. This is a journey of just over 20 miles, covering about 5,000 feet of elevation gain, which is similar to what we did in our race last week, so we can say firsthand that's not easily done. But when Matthew says Jesus was going up, this doesn't mean that Jesus was going alone. So not only do we see in this that he turned to his disciples, but this would have also been the time for the pilgrimage to Passover in Jerusalem. So Passover is one of the three feasts in Jewish law that required the Jewish people to make a pilgrimage to the temple in Jerusalem. So there's going to be this large crowd with them as Jesus and the disciples are making this journey up. And if you look over at Mark's account, the way he puts it, he emphasizes that Jesus was walking ahead of them. And those who followed were amazed and afraid. Because see, they know that the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin council that Jesus is going to stand before, is here in Jerusalem where they're headed. But also the Roman seat of government is there in Jerusalem that's ruling over this province of Judea where the Jews are now living under Roman rule. But as they're on the way up to Jerusalem, as we read today, Jesus is fully aware of what's coming. He's not hanging back, walking with his head hung like a prisoner, headed to the gallows. He's not walking as with a disposition of just a lowly teacher. He's walking with the disposition of a bold leader. Because Jesus was resolved to fulfill the will of his Father. He knows full well that he is walking straight into the exact thing that they are afraid of. And actually, so do they, or at least the disciples do. Because you actually may notice in your Bible that there's a heading here that says, Jesus foretells his death a third time. And in some translations, it'll say the third prediction of the passion. And in case you're curious, the passion comes from a Latin word called patior, which means to suffer or to endure. But again, this is now the third time that he's told them in some pretty good detail of what's to come. You may remember in chapter 16, as Jesus was beginning to tell them about this, Peter tried to rebuke Jesus. And Jesus' response was, "Get behind me, Satan." So even then until now, there's this consistent, we can see consistently that Jesus is resolved to fulfill his Father's will. There's another instance of it in chapter 17, and then there are a few others that are a little bit less descriptive along the way, but Jesus has been telling the disciples all along that this is coming. And so now again, on this road up to Jerusalem, in this pilgrimage to Passover, he pulls them aside to tell them again what is coming. And more than just the fact that he's told them this before, these are all a fulfillment of messianic prophecies. And in those prophecies, there's actually one that maybe we don't catch as often, in Isaiah 50, verse 7, it says, "But the Lord God helps me, therefore I have not been disgraced. Therefore I have set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame." Set my face like a flint. A flint being a stone we know now pretty commonly as one that we would start a fire with. But this is a very hard stone that was used in Jewish or in biblical times for making tools, scrapers, sharp edges, things like that. Because when it breaks with a very sharp and rigid edge. And this is the representation of his countenance, Jesus' countenance, foreshadowed even through the prophecies of the Old Scripture as to, or Old Testament, as to what this would look like as Jesus was walking out this journey. So as he's doing this, he's not ignoring it, hoping it'll go away. He's not falling into it blindly and holding on for dear life. He's walking into it with full resolve, knowing none of this will be a surprise to him. He continues steadfast. And so as we take these few verses and we break them into just these few sections, this first one helping us see that Jesus is leading this group from the front, that he's going with this determination, this resolve. It's a chance for us as disciples of Jesus who are called to embrace our own journeys with the same determination, trusting in God's ultimate purpose and his perfect design, even when our path is daunting. So it's our chance to ask ourselves, are we as determined to fulfill the will of the Father as Jesus was? To follow Jesus despite the sometimes difficult journey? And what is it specifically that he says that he's walking into? We continue reading in verse 18 and the beginning of verse 19. It says, "And the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified." Jesus is not unaware of the betrayal and the suffering that is to be part of this sacrifice, yet he is not deterred. Jesus persevered despite fully knowing the suffering that was to come. He had committed to it. He knew he'd had this resolve. And now he is going to persevere and see through it. He's foretelling of how this is going to go, that it's going to start with him being delivered. As it says, he will be delivered. That this process, like I said, is going to begin with a trial from the Sanhedrin. That at the end of this grueling journey to Jerusalem, he's going to stand trial, falsely accused, and be found guilty. But again, being that they're under Roman rule, the Jewish leaders don't have the authority to sentence him, to be the ones to actually take him to the crucifixion. And that's why it says that they will deliver him over to the Gentiles. Because upon finding him guilty, they will then hand him over to those in the Roman rule, to Roman authorities, to be mocked, flogged, and crucified. Because remember, crucifixion is a method of Roman execution. And so there's a lot even there that could be said about God's providence and his sovereignty and his perfect plan, that this prophecy is fulfilled even by the Jews being under Roman rule. And what's extremely important to capture here is that none of this is a misunderstanding, any sort of misfortune, or any sort of miscommunication. This is a matter of intentionality. This is the plan of salvation going all the way back to Genesis 3 when God told the serpent, "I will put enmity between your offspring and Eve's." And as we carry forward from that throughout the Old Testament, we find prophecies specifically about these sufferings. And I encourage you to go and study these on your own in response to this message and this week as you are digesting this part of Scripture. Starting in Isaiah chapter 53, and I'll hit a few verses that are there. Verse 3 says, "He was despised and rejected by men." Verse 5 says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." And in verse 10, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him." Another is Psalm 22, and at the beginning of that is quoted by Jesus on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then there's another in Zechariah 12, starting in verse 10. I won't be reading that, but to add it to your notes as a third place to read, you can see these prophecies that talk about what Jesus is now foretelling, but he's not telling of it as something they've never heard. He's speaking to the fact that he is going to be fulfilling these prophecies. And as we're looking at these connections to the Old Testament, I want to go back for a minute to this pilgrimage to Passover. Because throughout the Old Testament, we see the necessity of sacrifice. In the Old Testament, it's the shedding of blood from innocent animals without blemish as an offering to God for the guilt and the shame of sin. As a refresher on Passover, this is while the Jewish people are under in captivity in Egypt, and in that last of the 10 plagues, the angel of death is coming through and will kill the firstborn males in Egypt. And those who had the blood on the doorpost, the angel of death passed over their houses. And that's where we get Passover from. I know there's a lot of scripture being thrown at you this morning, but if you want to go back and study that on your own, that's in Exodus 11 and 12 that you can read about that Passover. But now on this journey that Jesus is making, he's fulfilling the statement that God made that he is the offspring of Eve through the lineage that we've studied before, is now to be the one to overcome death and that original sin, that he now is to be the sacrificial lamb of the Passover. Now, instead of the blood of a lamb, it's superseded by the blood of the Lamb of God, the perfect, unblemished Lamb of God who lived a sinless life among men. So in Hebrews chapter 10, it kind of wraps this up for us, saying that the sacrifices of animals were only temporary, and that they must be continually applied. And in verse 10 of that chapter, it says, and by that we will have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And we as followers of Jesus are required by our Father in heaven to have lesser sacrifice here in our physical existence, to deny ourselves, to take up our own cross and follow him. On this journey through life, we often see only the sacrifice and the suffering. But when we do face ridicule, when we face suffering, we can go to Jesus knowing he fully understands, having walked this journey himself, knowing that though it wasn't something that he wanted to endure, he knew its place in the bigger plan, that it was required, but also that it does not end there. In the rest of verse 19, what does it tell us? Jesus tells us that he will be raised on the third day. Because Jesus looked hopefully to the redemption of his resurrection. And in this phrase, I'm going to work backwards a little bit. I know that sometimes there's some discussion about the third day, and that's a little bit confusing, but in Jewish tradition, the partial first day was counted as day one. And the simplest way I can explain this is if you think about getting on an elevator and going to floor three. Floor one is Friday, two is Saturday, day three is Sunday. But what's more important in that is understanding that what did Jesus say on the third day, speaking about himself in the third person? He will be raised. Jesus himself is not raising. He will be raised. Remember, this is the will of the Father, that there is an eternal purpose of redemption. As a matter of fact, one of the verses that's often used to speak to the requirements for salvation comes from Romans chapter 10, verse 9. And what does it say? We are saved when we what? We confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead. And the power of this truth should govern how we live our life each and every day, having the same vision that Jesus did, that our struggles on this side of heaven are very temporary. They don't even register on a timeline of eternity. We are all born into a sinful nature as a result of that original sin in the Garden of Eden that we read about in Genesis 3, which separates us from our Heavenly Father. But as a Father who loves us, it is His desire for us to all have access to grace through this redemptive work of resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting in verse 21, tells us this to tie these two together. For as by a man came death, by a man has come also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. And so earlier in using adventure racing or even childbirth as an illustration, it's not my intent at all to try to compare those sufferings to the sufferings of our Lord and Savior. It's actually quite the opposite. It's a chance for us to not just have a way to see the suffering that has a purpose, but also that when we do suffer, that in the midst of that, we can always remember that our Lord and Savior paid the ultimate sacrifice, went through the ultimate suffering to pay a debt that we couldn't pay, that He overcame death, and that He is our source of strength. In those times, we should always remember to rely on Him. And I think about that from last weekend even, just something as simple as, I got sick a few weeks ago, and I just have not been able to kick it for some reason. And usually in these races, it's me at the top, like climbing the mountain, and I'm looking back yelling at Elijah to, you know, put in some more effort and catch up. But roles reversed. He's at the top waiting on me, going, "Dad, what happened? What happened to you now?" And I'm struggling. I'm hurting. My lungs are killing me. And my prayer was, "God, just help me. Help me get through this. I'm not asking you to take it away. Don't make it, just make it bearable. Help me to get through it." And that's just, again, an example to say that as we face the suffering on this side of eternity, that we maintain this perspective, this vision that Jesus had. Because sometimes these sufferings, these struggles that we face, are circumstances that are beyond our control. Because Jesus actually told us, and we'll look at it in a second, that in this life we will have trouble. Sometimes we just don't know why. And in those times, we must pray for discernment. We must, at a minimum, pray for contentment. May we always come back to the source of our strength, even if it means saying, "I don't know why, but I know You." Because no matter what, the power of Jesus' resurrection overcomes it all. Later in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 and 55, quote Isaiah and Hosea saying, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" And in all that we read today in this passage, as Jesus is on this journey, He's pulling the disciples aside to say, this is what's coming. He is committed to a eternal purpose, this victory over death. And so that leaves us with a challenge, and how do we respond? And my challenge to all of us today is simply this, that we commit ourselves to eternal purpose. Connecting it to last week's passage where we learned about the day laborers who felt like it was unfair that they didn't get paid more because they put in more effort. No matter what happens to us in life, whether good or bad, may we never seek fairness. May we maintain this eternal perspective that the God of the universe loves us and He has a plan for us and that we are to be His disciples and His ambassadors. We've had this tragic murder of Charlie Kirk dominating a lot of our news cycles, rightfully so, the last couple weeks. And last Sunday was the memorial service. And one of the speakers there was Dr. Frank Turek, who was there next to him when he was shot and told about being in the SUV with him afterwards. But he said something here that I think, or in that speech, he said something that I think is important to help us embrace this challenge of committing ourselves to eternal purpose. To not think or to see our struggle as something that Jesus owes us something for, that we are somehow sacrificing for Him. He says, that Charlie Kirk is not in heaven because he sacrificed himself for his Savior. Charlie Kirk is in heaven because his Savior sacrificed himself for Charlie Kirk. In the afterlife, you can get justice or you can get grace. So therefore, we don't put our confidence or our faith in man, including in ourselves or in our struggles. In our faith, we don't put faith in our faith. We don't put faith in our denomination, our religious practices. We put our confidence in Jesus Christ and his death, burial, and resurrection as a sacrifice that makes us holy before a righteous God. Behind me, the waters of baptism are open this morning, and praise God that we have a young man who made this public profession of faith this morning to be buried with Christ and to be raised to walk in new life with him, to live out this exact example of what that looks like. So that's where I do want to pause and make sure that for anyone who's here this morning or maybe watching online and you don't have that saving faith in Jesus, I pray that you will feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit to repent of your sins, to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. There is such an incredible, incredible truth that has to be pulled from these three simple verses this morning, and it requires a response from us. And for everyone else, may we all seek wisdom. May we ask God to reveal his purpose in our life, whether it's enduring a difficult circumstance or whether he may be calling you to serve him in a way that's challenging. I pray that you have that anchor to hold while here in this earthly existence. As we endure suffering and sacrifice, do we remain committed to eternal purpose as Jesus did? Are you resolute on the redemptive work of him being the sacrifice to pay the debt for those for your sins that you cannot pay? And do you bear that burden for those around you? Do you pray that those around you would experience the conviction of the Holy Spirit to experience that realization just like you have, that they would come into saving faith in Jesus? John 16:33, Jesus said, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." So my takeaway for you this morning is, reread this passage, reread these three verses. Study and reflect. Look at those other scriptures, those other Old Testament prophecies that I mentioned, Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, Zechariah 12. Look at that and ask God to reveal to you what you see there when it comes to Jesus' resolve, his perseverance, and his vision, and how you can better model each of those in your own journey. And to that end, I encourage you to read ahead. Read this next section that comes after. Because what you're going to see in next week's passage is a very important way to see how you respond to this truth and how some others responded. So I encourage you, dig in, study this section of Matthew. Prepare your hearts to come next week and be ready to wrestle with what comes in this next passage. Please pray with me. Thank you, Lord, so much for your word. May we not minimize these three verses this morning that seem to be something that we talk about so often, or we just seem to maybe sometimes make it just a rote thing that we say that's just commonplace or second nature. May we re-engage with your word in a refreshing and new way to understand your truth, to have an eternal perspective, that in everything that we do in this eternal life, that you loved us enough to send your son to die. But then that wasn't the end, that you raised him from the dead, that he could be the propitiation for our sins. May each of us this morning be responsive to your spirit, be responsive to your word. May we all feel the conviction where necessary. Help your word change us. Help us be receptive to the areas where you're challenging us, you're calling us out of comfort or into some sort of journey that you would have us on for your sake, that we would be willing to endure that knowing that Jesus paid the ultimate sacrifice on our behalf. Thank you, Lord, so much for this body of believers, this gathering this morning. Thank you for your love and your mercy. It's in your prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And in closing, I want to say that sometimes in pursuing our calling, this road will not be easy. Jesus said it. In this life, we will have trouble. And so in this time of response, the altar here will be open. Pray at your seat. But I pray that you'll seek where it is God is convicting you to take this word and to maybe change your perspective, to maybe persevere, maybe to have a better perspective of eternal purpose in the life that you walk each and every day. I can't say enough. This is Jesus foretelling of him on this road to the Passion in Jerusalem. So if you do not know Jesus as your Lord and Savior here this morning, please, I pray that you will feel that conviction. The Holy Spirit will convict you. Myself or any of the other guys here or ladies here will be willing to pray with you. Please stand as we sing.